Great job. Way to go. Attaboy. All words that people will speak to others when they're giving them praise for having done something well. All of us have within us, as part of human nature, the desire to receive accolades. I personally appreciate the fact when people come and tell me that I've done a good job. I am often my own worst critic, and that I don't think I do as good a job, and that gives me an edge. That makes me work harder. But I do nonetheless appreciate it. This morning, if you will stay with us after we have our services and we go across the yard to the building there and have lunch, you will be able to say to the ladies and possibly some of the men, well done. The statement under consideration, well done, comes from the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. We're not going to read the parable as it is very familiar to us. We will, however, look to that particular statement in verses 21 and 23. The master in the parable states it to the man to whom he gave five talents. He also states this sentiment to those to the man of whom he gave two talents. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He continues on and says, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This morning we want to look into the characteristics of those that can expect to hear these words at the judgment. There will be two sets of words uttered at the judgment as I understand it. One will be to those who have been positively obedient, continuing in that which God has put forth, setting aside the creeds of men, denominationalism, and all the things that the world has to throw at us. Those words will be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To those who refuse to serve God, to obey Him and do His will, sadly, even some in the church will hear, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." This morning I want to focus on the well done portion, that to which we all should be excited about. I personally am excited that I have opportunity to one day stand before God with the possibility of hearing, "Well done." But I also know, and I know this without a doubt, that if I do not hear the words "well done," that it's not God's fault. It's mine. The first word that we want to contemplate this morning is the word "good." You look it up in the Greek and it comes from the word agathos. Now, let me set the record straight. I have absolutely no idea if that's right. I'm not a Greek scholar. Don't intend to be. Don't need to be. We have the word given to us today already broken out, already hauled out, as one preacher put it years ago, so that we might understand what God would have us know. But this word from which the word that we have is "good" comes means honest, meet, or worthy. We need to understand that if we expect to stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we have to be good. But as we look at things, can we really be good? Ultimately, only God is good. And if you turn to Luke chapter 18 and verse 19, we'll see that one came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" This tells us a couple of things, and he knew that there was something lacking in his life. But he approached the Lord and he said, "Good master," and Jesus responded to him this way, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God." Now, some might begin to question Jesus at this point and say, "Wait a minute, aren't you God?" Of course he is. But he came here to earth in the form of a man. And he wanted this young man, as he came and asked him that question, to understand. that the source of goodness is God. And that's where Christ received his goodness while he was here on the earth. He said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one." But we look around and we think about some of the benevolent things that have been done, some of the things that have been done when people find a tragedy in their lives, and we say, that was a good thing. Is that wrong? No, absolutely not. But man can only be good in a limited sense. We can do good things. We can help people. We can reach out to those that are suffering because of natural disasters. We can look out and help those who are suffering because of financial disasters. We can look out and we can help those who have pain and suffering within their bodies. And we can do all sorts of good things for them. Just praying for them is beneficial to them. But we need to understand that we can only be good as we reflect God's goodness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Now, there's nothing wrong with people knowing what you do. And I understand that this past year, during the holiday season, that there were those who went to Kmart. And they would ask for some layaway tickets, and they would pay them off, all except for just a few cents. So that when the people came back hurriedly on December the 23rd or December the 24th with their paycheck, and they tried to get their purchase for their children, they would be told, "Well, you only owe 19 cents. Somebody had done good for them, and they wanted it to be anonymous. And I understand why. If you go out and you tell people, you know, I have all this money and I'm going to be able to help as many as I can, you have a hard time sorting out all those who need help. And this was good that these people did this. But there's nothing wrong with people seeing our good so long as it reflects God. Notice the last part of that. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We need to make sure that we glorify God. But we need to also understand that we are to reflect God in our lives in other ways as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, "But ye are a chosen generation." We need to understand and realize that we have been selected. Now, that does not mean predestinated. That does not mean set aside because we are special. It means we have been selected because we have been obedient. And as we are a chosen priesthood, or a chosen generation, we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Most people would agree with that, wouldn't they? You're a peculiar people. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we need to understand that when we stand before God, the goodness that we have done is because God has shown us how to be good. We notice as we go back to our text, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that the next word is faithful. Faithful denotes one who is reliable, trustworthy, or of full trust. I had a faithful dog when I was a teenager. I mean to tell you, every time the screen door opened and it slammed, we never shut the screen door, we just let it go. Every time the screen door slammed, the dog jumped up and looked. If it was one of my siblings, he would usually lie down or run, depending on which sibling. But if it was me, he was right there by my heels. He knew because I fed him, I took care of him. I didn't throw things at him. But he was faithful. Strong defines faithful as trusty, of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. Have you ever dealt with someone in business that was not faithful? I'm sure we all have. They are faithful in the execution of commands or the discharge of official duties. One who has kept his faith worthy of trust. one that can be relied on. As we contemplate this morning, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we need to look at ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about let a man examine himself when it's talking about the supper, but we need to examine ourselves in every aspect of life. We need to ask ourselves, as we contemplate this life and what we have done and what will take place beyond this life, have we done what we needed to do? So that we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In our text, we see that the servants were faithful, two of them. The servant who took what the master gave him and he used it properly. His master could rely on him to properly use what he had given him. You notice in the story, he had given three of his servants three different amounts. One he gave 5 talents, one he gave 2 talents, and one he gave 1 talent. Of course, we're told that he gave to each according to their ability. And he expected them to do what they could with that money. We know how it went. To the one he gave 5, he took it and he put it to the treasury. He got interest on it. He included the gain when he gave it back to his master. He said, "Here, there are 5 talents you gave me, and here are 5 talents more." He was faithful. The other servant who received 2 had done the same thing. But the 1 talent man, he said, "Lord, I knew that thou wert a hard man. Lo, here is that that is thine. I took it and I hid it in the earth, away from the light. Now that you're back, I dug it up and here it is. Look at me." He can't expect well done because he wasn't faithful. We are to be faithful servants. God has entrusted us with things today. I've heard people talk about this parable of the talents. And they say, well, talent is not talent like having ability. Talent is a money. This talents that they're speaking of is a sum of money. It doesn't matter, friends. If we have abilities, where do you think they came from? They came from God. We're to give them to God. We're to do what we can. We are to use them for God. We need to understand that all things belong to God, not just our abilities, but our monies. All the things that we have, we are to use in His service. Can He trust us to use our time? He gave us our time. Can He trust us to use our abilities? I'll guarantee you He gave us our abilities. It's up to us to develop them, to better be able to use them. What about His money? Oh, let's get into another one. What about His word? He gave us His word. Are we using it properly? We are to rightly divide the word so that when the time comes, He will find that we are faithful servants. And we need to use all of these things to glorify Him. Let's talk about the last word before we run out of time. The last word is servant. A servant is owned by his master. 1 Corinthians chapter 19 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 and 20 tells us that we are owned by God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. Now, He's allowed us control over them. We have control over our minds. What to put in. What comes out. I never will forget when someone was trying to explain to me about a computer. And the phrase that stuck with me is not about floppy disk or actually punch cards. Now you know how old I am. But garbage in. garbage out. That stuck. Because that's true with absolutely every aspect of life. Garbage in, garbage out. And so we need to understand that we are to serve God. We willingly lost our identity for God. We did so according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. As we see, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia there, and he says to them, or the churches in Galatia, he says to them, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We lost our identity willingly. Nobody coerced us into obeying the gospel. And when we obeyed the gospel, do we not understand that we became servants of God? And as such, we will stand before him. What words will we hear? We need to understand that the servant willingly submits himself to the will of God. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus was giving them information that would explain why he was here. Oh, we know Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We know that Jesus came to express God's love toward mankind. We know that Jesus came to die on the cross to purchase the church. But what did Jesus say? How did he word it? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ did not come here to do his own will. Christ took on the form of a servant. He came to do his master's will, his father's will. And so, if we are going to be a servant, we need to partake of God's nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It goes on to tell us how we can continue to build upon that which he has given us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world through lust. And beside this, add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And the list goes on. And this is how we continue to grow, and how we continue to partake of God's nature. But it all starts through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Those that are good, and those that are faithful, receive the reward. Heaven has been described in many different ways. Many different words have been used to explain the idea of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that the joy of the Lord is reserved for us. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance cannot be squandered by anyone but ourselves. We can give it away. It is in contrast with the things of this world which decay. We look around, we see buildings decaying. We see bodies decaying. Unfortunately, we see the faith of some decaying. But heaven is permanent. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus, when talking to them regarding how they were to conduct their lives, told them, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. We need to understand that life in heaven will never end. I say life because it is eternal life. It's not life as we know it today. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. there will be no more deceit. There is nothing that is defiled, nothing sinful, nothing harmful in heaven. It is a place where God is waiting for us. According to Revelation 21 and 27, we see, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Friends, we need to understand that God has prepared a place, and only those who are good and only those who are faithful will be allowed to enter in. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to hear, "Well done"? You may ask, "Well, how can this be? How can this happen?" It's called the gospel. And the gospel plan of salvation is relatively simple. But don't be deceived. The Christian life is not simple. It's a life of dedication. It's a life of faithful service. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We need to hear the word of God so that we might be saved. Secondly, we are to believe the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Acts 17:30 tells us that we must repent. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Mark 16:15-16 tells us that we must confess. He saith unto Matthew 16:15-16. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Acts 2:38 teaches that we must be baptized. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh, okay, I've done all that. Don't be like the rich young ruler who came and asked Jesus the question. Because then you must remain faithful unto death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as Paul is approaching the end of his life, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those, or all them also, that love his appearing." We need to understand that if we're to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it can only be if we are good, and if we are faithful, and if we are servants. What if we have heard the word of God, believed it, repented of our sins, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have been baptized into Christ? Guess what? That makes us a child of God. And we should be happy for that. But what if we've allowed sin to enter into our lives? What if we have allowed sin to make us a not good and not faithful servant? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us that we are to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, you need to do so. Because if you have not, you will not hear the words, "Well done." If you have put on Christ in baptism, if you allowed sin to separate between you and God, then you need to come back to him through repentance and prayer. We're going to open our song books to 930. We're going to sing the selected song. As we sing this song, I ask if you need to respond to the invitation to come as together we stand.